Thank you for your word, and we ask that all of the goodness that comes to us through Christ and through this new covenant, would you bring it to us this morning? Would you give us an understanding of the ways in which the covenant that Jesus brings is far better and much more excellent and supersedes everything that was done in the past? Let your goodness rest upon each of us in granting us understanding, giving us what you instructed Timothy to think hard about the things that are written, and you would give us understanding. So would you give us understanding? Lord, we thank you for mothers who have taught us the truths of the gospel, and I pray that their work would have borne fruit in our lives and would continue to bear fruit. And Lord, some of us didn't have mothers who were believers, and so we ask that your word would bear fruit today in ways that would be helped by your Spirit and would be encouragement to us. And God, we ask that the goodness of the priesthood of Jesus would be before our eyes, that you would keep us awake, spiritually awake to these truths, and let all of the betterness and the goodness and the supremacy of a new covenant and a new way of working work its way into our faith and into our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would let us this morning behold your glory in this word and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, the chapter 8 that we're into, as we're working our way through the book of Hebrews, this book that was written by an unknown author that was passed down through generations and authored ultimately by the Holy Spirit. God's word tells us that all of the authors of Scripture were inspired by God, and that meant they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote, so that what has been written and passed down to us is exactly what we need to hear. And my confidence in God's sovereignty is that you here today, everyone who's listening to my voice, need to hear something that's here. We need God's word like you need breakfast. Does anybody like breakfast? You need it every morning. We wake up. We need nourishment for our bodies. And here, the Lord provides us some spiritual nourishment. So I pray that as we turn to God's word, that some goodness and what is better that we've seen, there's a better covenant, that this would be present in our lives. So this is really simple. And if you noticed verse 1, I would invite you to keep your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1 is a very sweet sentence that just gets straight to the point. But this divides into two portions. So basically, the first 5 verses or so is a kind of review. And then the last verses from 6 to 13 is essentially what I'm praying is refreshment to you. It's essentially the author points back to the new covenant. He looks in the Old Testament and makes a quote from Jeremiah 31 and unfolds for us this new covenant, which he says is fulfilled in Christ. So we look back to the old covenant to understand that in it was hinted at and pointed a new covenant. God was going to do something new. Now what's new, the author of Hebrews says, is better. There is a better covenant, we have a better priest, and there are better promises that this covenant is founded on. So my question to you is, I like good news. I don't know about you. Anybody like good news? We need good news. If you read the newspaper or you pay attention to news, it's easy to just get depressed. And yet here we have some good news. So I'm praying that the Lord would say to all of us this morning, what's good about this new covenant? What are the better promises? So that's where we're going to go. So we'll have a brief moment of review in the first couple of verses, and then we'll look at this spiritual refreshment and see if it's there. And the first 3 points about Jesus that we see are basically reminders. He's essentially pointing to the fact that Jesus is a better high priest than the Old Testament priests. So he's a better priest. Jesus is a far better priest than all of the Old Testament priests. And so he's going to remind you of a couple of things. So these are things we already know. He's going to talk about this seat where Jesus is seated. He's going to talk about the sanctuary in which Jesus is seated. And then he's going to talk about the service that Jesus is presently doing. And yes, it's review. But if I know there's some teachers in the room, and review is incredibly important. So think of these first few verses as the review prior to the exam. When the teacher says to you, here's what I want you to know. This is what we're going to cover, and so here's a couple of things about Jesus. And the first thing he says is, and he comes to the point, look at verse 1. Now the point in which we are saying is this, we have such a high priest. Don't you like it when you get to those kind of phrases like, okay, here's the point. The point is, he's trying to direct your attention to Jesus. He's pointing to you that the one Son of God who is greater than a prophet, he's greater than all of the priests, he's the greatest person who has walked on earth, and he's directing your attention to Jesus as a priest, a high priest. And if you remember, this is the point of the whole book. It is the supremacy of Christ over all things, all persons, all preachers, all prophets. The supremacy of Christ is what this book is all about. And you think, I don't need to hear this. And I say, yes, you do. Every one of us needs to hear this every week and ask ourselves, is Jesus still supreme in my life? Am I upholding him as the source of eternal salvation? Is all of my faith and my trust in him? Is all of my confidence in him? That's what the author of Hebrews wants you to see. And he does it in 10,000 different ways of describing the beauty of Jesus. And so that's what we're pointing you. We're pointing you to Jesus. And so the first thing he says is, I want you to think about where he's seated. So this is review. We've already gone over it, but he says, I just want you to be reminded, where is Jesus? Where is he? That is a question we often ask in the middle of grief and struggle and pain. Where is he? And he reminds us, verse 1, we have such a high priest. What kind of high priest? One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. This is the high priest that we have. Him being seated, we've already talked about, shows the completion of his work. He's done everything that the Father wanted him to do. But now he's seated on the throne of the right hand of the majesty on high. It's another way of saying he's seated on the throne with God. The significance of that is twofold primarily. It is the right hand, he's seated at the right hand of God, which is a place of honor and respect. We've forgotten the meaning of this. We don't do this anymore. We want everybody to have the right hand and everybody to sit at the table to be equal. But in this society, they're pointing to a place. This is a seat of honor and awe and recognition for what Jesus has done. So not only is he seated at the right hand, a place of great honor, but he is also seated in a way that sits on a throne, which points to the fact of his sovereignty and his rule over all. And I would just remind you of one verse. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered with his disciples and he said some stunning words to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go make disciples." That is still a stunning statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go preach the gospel in the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. What is the point of that? It's to tell you Jesus has all sovereignty, all authority in heaven, over angels, over any kind of unseen powers, and on earth, over all authority on earth. He's the highest ruling sovereign in the land. He rules over kingdoms. He rules over nations. He rules over North Korea. He rules over South Korea. And praise the Lord, he rules over the United States of America. He is the sovereign ruler, no matter who our president is. He is also sovereign over your sickness. He is sovereign over your sin. He is sovereign over your sanctification. He is sovereign over the difficult relationships in your life. He is sovereign over your work and your worry. He is sovereign over your age and your anxiety. He is sovereign over your education and whether or not you're going to get a job after you finish your education. God is sovereign over every step of our lives. He's sovereign over your parents who you're struggling to figure out how to care for. He's sovereign over your family. He's sovereign over the kids who have run off and gone astray. He's sovereign over the parents who have run off and gone astray. God is sovereign over everything. Jesus possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. Why is that helpful? I think the one thing that blesses me is I know even when I don't know what's going on, I can still run to him in prayer and get strength to keep going throughout whatever the day holds. Jesus is, as you heard last week, an intercessor. He stands forever in the presence of the Lord. He continues his work. He is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. Muhammad is not seated there. The Buddha is not seated there. No one is, your hero is not seated there. Whoever it is whom we might be tending to worship, whether it's your job or who your hero is, there's no one seated at the right hand of God except Jesus. He is sovereign over every world religion. He is sovereign over the entire world. And so, as we looked at the book of Job a while back, he's sovereign over sickness, he's sovereign over health, he's sovereign over wealth. And we can go to him as his children. The blessing of the new covenant is that's how we get adopted into the family and have the right of access, is through Jesus and going into his throne room where he exercises authority. So that's where he's seated. Just a reminder. And then the second thing he says is, where is he seated? Not only on the throne, but he is seated in the holy places. Look at verse 2 with me. He is a minister in the holy places, the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. Jesus is not seated at the temple in Jerusalem. He is seated in heaven, the real copy. Verse 5 says that the Old Testament priests, the Old Covenant priests, served a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, God instructed him, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern." The pattern was a representation of what was real in heaven. The temple, the earthly temple, the physical one, was a copy of that reality. And everybody knows the real thing is far better than the reproduction. The authentic article is much better than some generic reproduction that looks the same. If you don't think that's true, let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a fake iPhone or a real one? Of course, the real thing is the real thing. Everything else is a copy and an imitation. Would you rather have the priest who stands in the presence of the Lord, who is seated there, has access to him, or would you rather have a priest who mimics that priest? There's no human you have to go to anymore to have access to God the Father. You go to God through Jesus. He is the access to God the Father. There's no mediator, Paul says, between God and man except the man Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the goodness of this part of the covenant. So not only is Jesus seated and finished, seated on the throne, possessing all authority, he's in heaven with God the Father as a constant reminder of his power and his authority and his goodness. And then the last thing he reminds us in verse 3 is his service. Jesus has his superior service. What he's doing right now is superior to all other priests, all other religious leaders, all other preachers, prophets, or imams. Jesus is superior to. Verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priest also to have something, this priest also to have something to offer, meaning Jesus. So Jesus is unique here. Not only has he offered himself as a sacrifice, he laid down his life and offered himself as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, but he also continually serves us by offering his presence in front of God as a mediator of a better covenant, is what he said. So Jesus is presently mediating, or as Ian preached on last week, he's interceding on our behalf. He is a living reminder that access to God the Father is possible. A reminder to whom? As I was thinking about this, God doesn't forget things, right? God does not need a reminder. But Jesus stands forever in the presence of God the Father. And I came across a verse in Revelation that says Satan would stand every day in the presence of a God of accusing the brothers. That's what his intention would be, to stand daily accusing people before God, saying, he deserves to die. She deserves to die. Look at what he's done. Look at what she did. Look at what he said. Look at what she said. How can they be your children? They do not deserve to live. They do not deserve your grace. Accusing. That's what Satan does. That's what his name means. It means the accuser. And yet we have Jesus in the presence of God as a living reminder. Yes, what he said was awful. Yes, what she said was horrible. Yes, what he did was terrible. And here I am with nails in his hands, the visible reminder that those sins have been atoned for. The thing that should keep you out of God's presence, Jesus has died for. And just this week, think of how many things you have done. I don't want to depress you, but I have to say this. Think about everything you have done this week for which you should be exiled forever from the presence of God. If you think more than 30 seconds, you'll get depressed. And I don't want you to be depressed. I want you to see the living Christ in the presence of Jesus with reminders that all of those things have been atoned for. Jesus is there to show to Satan God is just for setting free those who are guilty, and he is the very freedom itself. He is the sacrifice. He's just and the justifier of those who have faith in him. Jesus is a living reminder to Satan, the sins have been paid for, and to you and me. He's a living reminder to you and me. The only way we get to God is through Jesus. So he's at a superior seat. He has a superior sanctuary that he's in, and his service is superior to all other priests. No one gets to God except through Jesus Christ. And he there is a reminder of that. And the challenge for us is to know that that is real. Paul says we look to things that are unseen, for those are real and lasting. The things that we see are temporary. And we think just the opposite, don't we? We think the stuff we can see and touch and taste, those are the real things. This microphone, this is real. I can touch it. It's not. It'll be gone in 75 years. Or the next time they change the frequency and force us to buy new microphones, which they seem to do quite often. The earth, all that we touch, are temporal. Everything's passing away. There is something that's eternal. Jesus represents that. So that's the reminder, okay? That's the three things that he points you to pay attention to this before the exam. And now we get to the good stuff, which is verses 6 through 13. And these refer to the better promises of a new covenant, which we see he's going to sort of unfold. And I'm just reminded, when you think about a new covenant, if last week was communion, when Jesus had his last meal with his disciples, he said, this cup of wine represents my blood, which is poured out for a new covenant. Jesus' shed blood is a reminder that there is a new covenant. God is doing something new. Luke 22:20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So there's something new that the author of Hebrews wants you to think about. And so that's what we're going to think about for a second. So look at verse 6 in chapter 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And what are those better promises? What are they that we're going to see? We're going to get there. But Jesus has come to fulfill the old covenant. He didn't remove it. He said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it and bring something that is far better. So the first thing he's going to point to is the fault in the old covenant. And what was it? How many of you would dare to say that the old covenant is filled with fault? The author of Hebrews here sort of shocks me. Where's the fault? Is it the covenant itself? Or is it those who are keeping the covenant or failed to keep the covenant? Look at verse 7. He gives us an answer. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And go on to verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, so where's the fault? It's with them. And if we keep reading, we'll see that the fault comes from the fact they didn't continue in the covenant. Behold, so he finds fault with them in verse 8 when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now you might be wondering, how can we have any confidence that that covenant should be applied to us? It comes from the fact Abraham was the father of faith. And if we have the faith of Abraham, then the covenant continues to us. So if you have the same faith in God and trust in him, the covenant continues to you. So we keep going. This is a covenant that I will make with Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, something going to be different, on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them. The problem was God gave them a covenant and they didn't keep it. How many of you ever made a promise that you didn't keep? Israel, at the establishing of a covenant when they came out of Egypt, he's talking about the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. I just read through this in my daily reading. They saw the miracles that God had done. They saw his power, his wonders, and everything that he performed. And God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. You remember, God literally, physically, audibly spoke to an entire nation. It scared them all so badly. They said, hey, Moses, you go talk to him and we'll stay back here. We don't want to do that anymore. And then when Moses had written down everything that God had said, he came back to them and he read it to them. And they said, we agree. We'll keep it. I'll read you the verse. This is Exodus 24, 7 to 8. He took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. This is everybody saying this. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant of the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Meaning, you've promised to keep God's word. You've said, I'll obey all of it. We will enter into this covenant. And we agree. We agree with the terms. The covenant has begun. And you know how long it took them to break it? It was about a month. Moses goes away, and within 30 days, he's gone. He worked a little bit of overtime. He didn't come home on time. So the whole nation said, we have no idea what's happened to him. Everybody take off your earrings. Let's throw it in the fire, and out pops this golden calf. Right? Aaron made what they were calling a god. And so they have betrayed the covenant within 30 days or 40 days when they promised to keep it. And I'm telling you, how many of you think they intended to break the covenant when they all raised their hand and said, yeah, we promise to obey? I don't think they intended to break it. They meant to keep it. They fully intended, and yet they were too weak. Isn't this us? Isn't this you and me? When we want to do what God wants us to do, we fully intend to do it, and we find that we're not able to do it. We last about 20 minutes of our intentions to do good and not do evil, and somehow we find ourselves doing exactly what we don't want to do. If you've ever read Romans 7, it gives you hope because Paul expressed the same desire. He said, I want to do what's right, but within me is this battle with sin that wants me to do what's wrong. And I find myself all tangled up all the time. I identify with that. I want to do what's right, and yet within me is this battle of sin. Many of you struggling with sin. You want to do what's right. The blessing of the new covenant is it's better than the old. It's not just a command telling you what to do. Jesus will come in the new covenant and transform us from the inside out. So let's look at it in verses 10 to 12. Jesus brings a new and better covenant. And here's what he says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. And pay attention to this. I will put my laws into their minds. Verse 10. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's no sweeter sentence, I don't think, than that in Scripture. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's a kind of certainty that comes from that. When you're reading Scripture, pay attention to that. But let's keep going. He says, they shall not teach each one their his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So the first blessing of this new covenant, you ask, how is it better? He says, I will know, the commands of God will no longer be external, they'll be internal. God came with commandments and put them in Moses' hands and said, share these with the people. This new covenant, God says, I will put my laws into their minds. God wrote the first commandment on what? Tablets of stone. You remember the story. God physically wrote on tablets of stone and put those in Moses' hands. And so now he says, the better promise is, I will put my laws into their heart. Meaning, the goodness of the covenant will be that internally we will be transformed, changed from the inside out, both the way we think and the things that we love. God will transform us inside out so that our hearts will be changed. Our mind will be changed. We'll be transformed. Paul says it this way, the old will pass away and the new will come. I will take out your stony heart and give you a new tender heart towards the Lord. And I want to ask you, have you had that? Has that happened to you? Have you had your heart and your mind transformed? Some of you in this room have. You have had your minds and hearts transformed. Some of you haven't. And I plead with you, if you pray and ask the Lord, do that. Will you change my heart? Will you change my mind? Will you transform me from the inside out? He'll do it. He will do it. He will put his spirit within you and transform you. But you need to have confidence that his way is better. Because the old covenant is just commands outside telling you what to do. And who responds to that? If you're a parent of a 2-year-old, you have a living illustration of our inability to respond to commands. Do this. No! Every little 2-year-old is a living example of our refusal to obey. We don't respond to external commands. We must be changed from the inside out so that we desire to obey. And yet we can't. That's part of the purpose of the old covenant. It was God's law coming to us, explaining exactly what his expectations were, and then showing us, you'll never do it. Righteousness does not come by white-knuckled obedience. It comes by brokenhearted submission, by saying, Lord, I don't have it in me. I can't obey your law. And will you give me a spirit that does? Will you give me a new spirit? Will you give me the Holy Spirit? That's the Spirit of God. That's the goodness of the new covenant. It's not external commands telling you to do this and do that because we can't do them. It's the Spirit of God coming and saying, I will change you. If you want to be changed, I will change you. If you submit, I will turn your heart and your mind. Paul says it like this in Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, and now you have come obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. Prior to receiving the Holy Spirit, we're all rebels. We're all slaves to sin. There's no freedom in this world except from freedom in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Apart from that, there is no freedom. We are slaves of sin, or we're either slaves of righteousness. We think we're free. We're deceived. Only when Christ comes and he removes us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of light, that's when freedom comes. Other than that, we're slaves to sin, and yet we run around in a little tiny cell thinking we're good. We're not. We're in desperate need of a Savior. And Jesus comes to save us and transform our desires. And here's what it says. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That simply means you will delight to serve him. You will delight to worship him, and you'll delight to love him. He will be your God, and you will be his people. And he, as it says in the Old Testament, you will be his treasured possession. You want to be the treasured possession of the Lord? If he's given you his Spirit, he has given you himself, the greatest gift that he could give. If you haven't received his Holy Spirit, you can. You can ask him and he will give you his Holy Spirit. And so this is what the effect will be. Nobody will have to tell you, seek the Lord. He says, nobody's going to have to tell one another, know the Lord. For all of them will know him from the least to the greatest. It means nobody's going to have to tell you to read your Bible. Nobody's going to have to tell you, seek him. Nobody's going to have to come and say, do you know that obeying God is better than disobeying? Because you'll know it. And we need a mighty move of the Lord to convince us, because a lot of us know that with our heads, but we're not quite motivated enough with our hearts. And we need a transformation of heart. How many of you could use the Lord to say, can you click up the crank a couple of more degrees from one degree of glory into the next? Because I want to know you more. I know you, but I want to know you more. If that's the case, then I, in your heart right now, begin to pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit on me. Do exactly what this good, better promises of the new covenant say, because he'll do it. Why? Because you deserve it? No, because you gave all your money to the charity, or you gave it all to the church, or you spent all your time at the soup kitchen? Is that why God should do all of this? Come, pour out your Spirit on me, because I can really make you look good, God. No. Look at the very end of the book, verse 12. For, this is the grounding for which he's going to do all of this new covenant work, this transformation, this changing of our heart and desire. It's not because we deserve it, but because he is merciful. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Good grief. When I think of my sins, I think of, and I just this week I was talking with someone, what's the greatest commandment in all the Bible, the first and greatest? Anybody know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. Has anybody done that? I love that command, but it makes me weak in the knees, because do I love him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my might? Or would I just, is there 10,000 other things that I'd rather give my attention to? We fall short 10,000 times, and yet he says, I will come to you and be merciful to you. I will pour out my Spirit, not because you deserve it, but because I love you. Do you know you're loved by God this morning? Do you know he can give you his mercy? He will overlook your iniquity. You know what iniquity means? Your messiness, your uncleanness, your nastiness. At the end of a long day, you've been working out in the yard, you stink. It's kind of like it is spiritually. Your iniquity is just uncleanness. You need a spiritual shower. And he says, I will come and wash over you. I will give you mercy. I will overlook your sins. I will remember them no more. I don't know if some of you stumble over that, if you think, how can God not know my sins? The point is, it's not that he doesn't know them. He just doesn't bring them up as a ground for your condemnation. I will never hold them against you anymore. Everything you've done, all of your failures, I will forget. I will remove them. And he removes them from us and onto Jesus. His mercy is then poured out, because we can receive his goodness because Jesus received his wrath. Jesus is that person. That's why the author of Hebrews says, I want you to look at Jesus. He's got nail prints in his hands because of our sins. And yet because of him, I will be merciful to you. I will be gracious to you. I will forgive your iniquities. Please hear those words. I will be merciful to you. I will be your Savior. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Let's pray. Father, these are truths that we need your Spirit to press into our soul. You are the goodness. You are our rescuer. You are our Savior. You are our perfect high priest. and we need you to be merciful to us. Lord, I ask that as we sit here this moment and are sitting with these truths, would you let the truth that you, through Jesus, can be merciful to us wash over us? Some of us need to be cleaned spiritually. And Lord, I pray that you do it right now. Your word says, if we ask and repent of our sins, you will forgive and cleanse us. Would you cleanse us? Would you cleanse those of us who need to be cleaned? And Jesus, if there's anybody in the room who does not yet know that they have received your Spirit, let it be right now. If you have never received the Holy Spirit, I pray, would you just say to the Lord, Jesus, I want the reality of the new covenant to come to me. Just say it in your heart right now. I want the better promises. I want my heart to be changed. I want my mind to be changed. I want my sins to be forgiven. Will you forgive me? I want your Spirit poured in me. Will you give me your Holy Spirit according to all that Jesus has accomplished? And he'll do it. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.